ओम नमः भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, नमो ओम विष्णुपदाय कृष्णपृष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्त स्वामिनिति नामिने नमस्ते सरस्वती देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारणे निर्विशेष शून्यवाणी पाश्चात्यदेश तारणे श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्री वासुदेव गौर भक्त वृंद हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे reading from Srimad Bhagavatam canto 11 chapter 3 verse 2 nanu trapye jushanyushmat vacho hari katamrutam samsara tapa nishtapto marjasta tapa bejasham Na anu trpye, I am not yet satiated. Jushan, engaging yushmat, your vatsa, in the words, harikata, topics of the Supreme Lord. Amritam, nectar, samsara, of material existence. Tapa, by the misery. Nishtapta, tormented, marcha, a mortal human, tattapa, of that pain, beshajam, medical treatment. Translation, although I am drinking the nectar of your statements about the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, my thirst is not yet satiated. Such Sanitarian descriptions of the Lord and His devotees are the actual medicine for conditioned souls like me who are tortured by the threefold miseries of material existence. According to Srila Sridhar Swami, one may argue that since the symptoms of a pure devotee of the Lord have already been elaborately described, one can perfect his life by advancing to the platform mentioned in the previous verse, and there's no need for further questions. But Harikatamritam, talk us about the Lord and His devotees are so pleasing and beautiful that one cannot give up hearing them even after spiritual liberation. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in this connection has quoted the following verse, Atma Ramas Chamuna Yonya Garanta Apyurukrame Kurvantya Haitukim Bhaktim Hitam Buddha Gano Hari. Those who are self-satisfied and unattracted by external material desires are also attracted to the loving service of Sri Krishna, whose qualities are transcendental, whose activities are wonderful. Hari, the personality of God, is called Krishna because he has such transcendental, the attractive features. Material medicine is not desirable once the disease has been cured, but on the absolute platform, the means and the end are not different. So chanting and hearing the glories of the Lord are both the means and the end of transcendental bliss. King Nimi said to the sages, "You are all great saintly persons absorbed in love of Godhead. Therefore, although you will speak about Maya or illusion, the conclusion will undoubtedly be Krishna conscious. Please don't think that you have already explained everything to me. The intoxicating nectar of your instructions has left me more eager than ever to hear about the Supreme Personality of Godhead." King Nimi was also a great devotee of the Lord, otherwise there would have been no question of his personally conversing with such exalted living entities as the nine Yogindras. But as a humble Vaishnava, he considered himself an ordinary conditioned soul covered by material designations. Thus he showed his eagerness to understand the actual nature of Maya in order to be safe from her future attempts to place him in the burning fire of material existence. Translation: although I am drinking the nectar of your statements about the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, my thirst is not yet satiated. Such nectarian descriptions of the Lord and his devotees are the actual medicine for conditioned souls like me, who are tormented by the threefold miseries of material existence. So, this is the statement is not original. We find many such statements in the Bhagavatam. But it is interesting because, King Nimi is, through this statement, glorifying the Navayogendras, the sages, because it's through them that he will hear such wonderful topics. So we must hear the topics from the devotee of the Lord. We see that if a Vaishnava speaks the topics, it becomes poison. It's Harikatamritam, but very sweet, very nectarian. But if it comes from a non-Vaishnava, then it becomes like milk touched by the lips of a serpent. So when you drink milk with the poison in it, you die. So when you hear the topics of the Lord recited by a non-Vaishnav, what happens? Bhakti dies. No bhakti. Yeah? Whatever bhakti is there is opposite. You get material tendency instead. Therefore, it has to come from the right mouth. So therefore, Harikatamrita is good, but it's Yushmadvatsho. It's coming from you, the devotee of the Lord. Your words. So therefore, I am very eager to hear this because it's enlivening in terms of devotion. It's a glorification of the devotees of the Lord who speak about the Lord. So that's one idea. The other, of course, it is a glorification of the Supreme Lord himself, because it is why the topics are so sweet and why you never become satisfied is because the Lord is a source of infinite bliss. And if you contact the Lord, you get more and more bliss, and you never tire of that bliss, and you want more of that bliss. So one is continually hankering for more association with the Supreme Lord. So by hearing about the Lord, one gets that association. So it is a praise of the Supreme Lord also. And it's also, though it's not his intention, the king's intention, it's also a glorification of King Nimi also, because it shows that he is a great devotee of the Lord, because he relishes the topics of the Lord. We often see the description of the devotees, like in the Bhagavad Gita. Those are the devotees. What do? They're constantly talking about the Supreme Lord. And mutually they're discussing among each other topics of the Lord. So this is a feature of a devotee. So not only the when he's glorifying the sages, the Navayogendras, it also indicates his own high status because he can appreciate those topics. In the previous chapter, there was a discussion of the Kanishta. So the Kanishta will not appreciate such topics. If we get to the Madhyam level, yes, he very, very much is, appreciates these topics. And if he's on the Uttama platform, of course, he's always absorbed in these topics of the Lord. Everything is related to the Lord. So, therefore, this indicates the level of devotion of the king also, that he's a very advanced person. Of course, because it is amrita, sweet, it's very, very attractive. Something which is sweet means we want to taste more of it. So in that sense, he says, I'm not fully satisfied because I always want more of it. At the same time, amrita also means no death. Mrita means death, so no death. So because amrita in the heavenly sphere, when they fight over the amrita, it means they take the amrita and they recover from death or whatever like that. So therefore, it is also no death. So by hearing the topics of the Lord, not only you taste the sweetness and relish that sweetness and want more of the sweetness, but also it frees you from material life. So therefore it's a samsara tapa, nishtapa, become free from the miseries of samsara, material life. So one is one can escape from the material world through the hearing the topics of the Lord, because they're amrita, they take you beyond death. But that, of course, is not the goal of the devotee. It's not that he just wants to escape samsara, because that means simply liberation. Nevertheless, for people on a lower platform, that is a major motivation. Their reason for worshiping the Lord is they want to get free from material suffering. So, therefore, it's the medicine for them. Beishajam. This is the medicine for getting rid of material life, hearing the topics of the Supreme Lord from devotees of the Lord. So in this way, the verse is very, let's say, apt, in that it is praise on all levels, praise of the Supreme Lord, praise of the devotees who speak about the Lord, and praise of the devotees who hear about the Lord. They're all on a very, it's all very, it's absolute. The king, of course, in this instance, is asking about Maya, which will maybe look surprising. Why you want to hear about Maya? Because it's opposite to the Lord. But as we know, this is part of Sambandha Gyan, that we do have to define our position here. What is this world? Who am I? What is this world? Actually, Bhaktivinoda Thakur in Tattva Viveka, he raises this in the second verse. The jiva will ask this question, if he's fortunate, in a little bit higher level. He says, who am I? And what is this universe? And what is the relationship between me and the universe? These are the questions he will ask. And of course, out of who am I, then there will come the question of who is God, etc. later on. But first he asks, who am I, and what is this world? And what is my relationship with this world? And this is what happens in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Krishna tells Arjuna, you're not the body. This whole material world is temporary, and you're not the body, you are Atma. So he, and actually you have no relationship with this body at all, except through Maya. So that question is answered by Krishna in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita. But to get to that stage of asking the question, it is a long process for the human being. Most people do not consciously ask the question. Internally, they may have some thoughts about it, but it never comes out in a very clear manner. And when it does, then we will get various answers. And the answers may differ. And that's why we have different philosophies. So we have Sankhya, Vaisheshika, and Yoga, and Karma Mimamsa, and Vedanta, and of course we have other religions of the world also. They're answering these same questions. Who am I? What is this world? What's the goal of life? Etc. So all religions of the world are doing this. And the answers are sometimes quite different. Or they at least seem different. Of course, it's also, a lot of it is conditioned, the answer. It's covered by time, place, language, customs, whatever. So the local, it is covered by the local environment, or whatever like that, in which it emerges. Nevertheless, we'll find common elements there, some common elements in religions. At the same time, we look, see differences or whatever. And sometimes we have extreme differences, as we see between Sankhya and Yoga and Vaisheshika and Karma Mimamsa, extremely different ideas, even though they all accept the Vedas, because the individual is coming there and interpreting the Vedas. So due to the jiva, then we get all sorts of conclusions answering this question, who am I and what is this material world, what's the relationship? Nevertheless, we have to get the correct answer to that. And scripture gives us the answer, but even then we can misinterpret it, as we see with all these different darshanas. They give completely different opposite answers to the same question. And in spite of the fact they're going to the same source, Vedas. So therefore we have to be a little careful. Again, we can accept the Vedas, but then we also have to find out what is the real conclusion there, and not get it filtered through individuals who have their own ideas. So this shows that the questions themselves are important, and the answer, the real answer, also is important, because we get various answers to the questions. So we need these answers. That is one reason why King Nimi is asking this question. Please talk about this Maya. It is one of those fundamental questions that has to be answered. And it is based on these answers that we can establish a goal and a process to get to the absolute truth. So therefore, in that sense, essential. And that's part of Sambandha Gyan, which is what the Madhyamadhikari needs in order to qualify himself for practicing pure bhakti. So that much knowledge is necessary for the jiva to advance. Of course, the emphasis is not always on knowledge as such, because when we emphasize too much, then we get into this the Jnana Yoga idea, where you study Vedanta, and by that whole study, then eventually you get knowledge and you get liberation. So the devotee does not go in that direction with his knowledge. This knowledge is also part of bhakti itself, so we cannot separate it from the process of bhakti. So it can never become non-devotional if we do it properly. But it has to be done properly. We have to have the proper attitude in getting this knowledge. And therefore, even we take the knowledge and we get the conclusions, if another individual takes this knowledge and he's not a devotee, he'll come to a different conclusion. Again, even with the same knowledge. So we'll take all of the Bhagavatam and whatever, and we'll get a completely different idea out of it. Or even we take all the commentaries, the Vaishnava commentaries, again, we can get a completely different meaning out of it. Some person filters it with his own idea, because everybody's an individual. So they all have their individual ideas which they can impose upon the meaning and come up with a new meaning. This is the danger of the jivas. So that is why we need some authority to give us the proper understanding. Even if we do have a proper parampara, we need the proper line in order to get the information quite straight, because there's always possibility of distortion along the way. For some reason or other, and in some way or other, we can always distort something and come up with a completely different meaning. So it's important, therefore, to hear from proper authority. And that is what King Nimi is doing here. He's asking these great sages directly, what is the conclusion? And of course, they will give a conclusion which is completely in correspondence to the scriptures. It is not something different from what the scriptures say. In fact, it is the conclusion to the scriptures. King Nimi is eager to hear from the Navayogendras the answer to this question, because then it will be authoritative. It will be scriptural, plus it will be the correct meaning of the scripture. In this way, the question is justified. Now, King Nimi is talking about Harikata. So, how is Maya part of Harikata? But we'll see. Bhagavatam itself devotes large sections, third canto and second canto too. Maya, talking about Maya And even the Chatusloki talks about Maya. So Bhagavatam itself deals with this topic. So our acharyas always say that, yes, 10th canto in one sense is the center of the Bhagavatam, and then the Rasleela chapters, five chapters, are the very, very center of everything of the Bhagavatam. But they also say that you cannot neglect the other cantos. So you cannot neglect the second canto, third canto, fourth canto, fifth canto, sixth canto, seventh canto, eighth canto, ninth canto, 11th canto, 12th canto, whatever. It's not about Rasleela and whatever like that. No, you have to accept the whole Bhagavatam. Of course, you can argue, well, Sukadev didn't speak the first canto and part of the last canto, so we don't have to discuss that. Just, no, you have to also accept that even. Even the Sukadev did not recite the first canto and the last part of the 12th canto. It's all Sutta speaking. So even then, we have to accept it. So that is made clear by our acharyas. You have to accept the whole thing. So it's not just the pastimes of Krishna, that Harikatha, but it's also the other. And it's all Amrita. It's all sweet. So we may wonder, then, why such emphasis on the 10th canto? That's the sweet part, and then all this part was not so sweet or whatever. So, yes, there is some hierarchy, and ultimately the topics about the material world are put in a lesser category in one sense. But for the devotee, in reading the Bhagavatam, he takes all these topics as a glorification of Krishna, ultimately. It's all related to Swayam Bhagavan Krishna, directly or indirectly. So therefore, the material world is here. It's the lowest category. It's achit, matter, prakriti, inert. But it is also shakti of the Lord. It's the Lord's shakti. It's the Lord's maya. So there is a relationship between the Lord and maya. Of course, we can say it's indirect in one sense because it's bahiranga shakti, it's external. It's not so much concerned about it. And we have the internal energy. Yes, he's very concerned with that. It's part of himself. So there is higher energy, lower energy. Internal energy is a higher energy. External energy is a lower energy. Nevertheless, it's energy of the Supreme Lord. So if we're to talk about the Lord, we cannot just talk about part of the Lord. We have to talk about the whole of the Lord. If we ignore part, that's also not enough glorification. So we have to glorify him by describing his whole feature. So all of his shakti, not just part of his shakti, but all of his shakti. So therefore, a discussion of the material world is also glorification of the Lord. It's part of his glorification, even if it's the inferior shakti. Still, it's part of the Lord. From the gross material point of view, the material world is more important. And people in the material world think the material world is everything. Spiritual life is imaginary. When they're borderline cases, they get a little spiritual injured, they still think the material world is most important, spiritual life is secondary, whatever like that. So for such people, a discussion of the material world and its nature is very important. Otherwise, they'll never give it up. They'll never realize its inferior nature unless it's somehow related to the Lord, and at the same time, it's said to be the inferior, the Bahiranga Shakti of the Lord. And if its effects are not described, the people will never realize what their condition is in the material world, and they'll never get out. So therefore, it must be discussed for the benefit of the jiva, and also as part of the glorification of the Supreme Lord. So, of course, ultimately the question will come, if the Supreme Lord is all-merciful, why does he make a material world at all, and why the jivas are suffering in the material world? So intelligent people will ask that question. And there must be an answer to it. If there's no answer, then they will never worship the Lord. So if we discuss Maya, then we will discuss this answer this question also. And therefore the jiva will be satisfied and be able to practice devotional service. So there are reasons why we have to know about the material energy and how it operates in with the jiva, how it operates in relation to the Supreme Lord. And when we understand it clearly, then we get more faith and we can practice devotional service with greater steadiness and
faith and whatever. Huh? So, therefore, we should never deride the topic of study of Maya. Mm. If it is done independently of a relationship with the Lord, then it is completely condemned. And therefore, we see Prabhupada often talks about the foolish scientists because they're not relating anything to the Supreme Lord, just material energy. So no matter how much knowledge they get about it, it's always imperfect because it's not a complete science. It's not related to the Lord at all. So therefore, it's very incomplete. So if the devotee takes all that knowledge and relates it to the Lord, then fine. Then we see how the Lord himself is operating this material world. We can understand how Maya operates, how material principles operate. So if we do accept the Lord and his relationship with the world, we can understand, even from the scientific point of view, how Maya operates more clearly. And if we don't, we'll always be bewildered by how the material world operates. And that's the position of scientists today. They are bewildered. They cannot figure out why the material world is operating like it is. Ultimately, they don't know. They accept the Lord, then they can come to a solution to some degree. So, therefore, it is a justified topic to discuss about the material world. But it is done in a very different way. It is not done by looking at the material world and start analyzing stuff with our mind. It is done by following the analysis given in the scriptures. So we have the Vedic literature, they tell us things, and then based on that we have Bhagavatam. So that knowledge comes down in this way. So it is descending knowledge. What is the material world? What are the elements? How they operate? What is the body of the jiva, etc.? All of these things are discussed, but from the point of view of authoritative knowledge, coming from ultimately from the Supreme Lord. So the source of the knowledge is different, and therefore the content will be somewhat different from what modern science is saying, but it's more complete because it gives a relationship with the Lord. So, these topics of Maya will be discussed, but from an absolute point of view, coming from the Supreme Lord.
Fine, King Nimi is interested in knowing about how to get rid of Maya. Mm-hmm. But most common people, they like to listen to the story of like pastimes of Krishna, like stealing. But is there any difference between both? Kathamrutam refers to only the intimate
pastimes.
Well,
as I said, ultimately, we consider the direct topics of Krishna superior. Similarly, the names which describe the pastimes of Krishna are superior to the names of the Lord that simply describe creator of the material world, witness of the material world, etc. These are secondary names, and the primary names are Giri Govardhan or Makanchor, etc. So there is a superiority there. But if we don't have a knowledge of Maya also, we also cannot practice our sadhana properly.
If a non-devotee reads stories from Bhagavatam 10th Canto, memorizes, and starts giving lecture, by listening to that, some of the newcomers become great devotees. Mm-hmm. Is it possible? He may not have faith, he just repeats the story.
Well, if he doesn't have any faith, it's dangerous because a Vaishnava, Mukod Giranam, that which comes to the mouth of a non-Vaishnava, no faith in the Supreme Lord, ultimately those words are material, and therefore they give material effect. So that is why we emphasize you have to hear from a devotee. So we have the professional Bhagavad reciters. Some are Vaishnavas, fine. Of course, they're said that you should not take a fee for your... You don't make it as a business to support your family. If you do, then it becomes a little, you know, contaminated. But if you're a non-Vaishnava and you're giving Harikatha about Bhagavatam, then that becomes completely useless because the potency is lost. It becomes poison. It may sound nice for a non-devotee, but actually it will not make devotees. The end result will be if they probably do have some other philosophy, eventually that philosophy will get impregnated in their katha also. So they may become impersonalists instead. After hearing all the katha, they end up wanting to merge in Brahman instead. That could be the end result.
This is what he
In Tamil Nadu, we have find this Kalakshepa.
Huh? Harikata Acharya, but it comes from the mouth of a Vaishnava and becomes poison. Huh? Well, it's like milk. Milk is always milk, but if you mix the poison of the snake in it and you drink it, you about die. Because we have not got the ability to separate the two things again. So we have the Harikata, and then we have all this other poison mixed with it. So we cannot separate the poison from the Harikata, and then we end up with poison. Yeah. Well, but also all the materials also coming out of his mouth. Both are there. In other words, his conviction is, I don't believe any of this, and he's speaking Harikata. So then what's going to happen? Ultimately, Krishna's ultimately illusory. He's got a material body. The emergent Brahman will come out instead, ultimately.
In regards to holy name and Harikata, we see the holy name anybody can chant. Even non-devotee, by chance, he gets. Similar thing can happen to the Harikata also. But they're all having the pastimes of the Lord.
Yeah, even Hare Krishna comes out of an atheist or an aparati, also it's no effect. It's like the coming from a parrot, like that. Yeah.
In this context, Putana went with an intention with the poison to Krishna, but she got purified.
Yeah.
That's also a poison. She went with a poisonous attitude, went with the poison to kill Krishna, she got purified. And speaking about Krishna, I mean, how to understand Havaishnava? Yeah.
Well, Krishna, by his extraordinary mercy, saved her. But that's an extraordinary case. It's not a normal case. So we may have extraordinary cases where somehow the holy name also works, or the Harikata works in spite of it coming out of the Vaishnava, but that's not the ordinary case.
But when Nimi says that I am not satisfied, I would like to hear more and more, or Prithu Maharaj or Rupa Goswami says, I would like to hear, I need thousands and hundreds of years to hear or speak, which means they have so much taste to hear. On the contrary, Mahaprabhu in his Sishashakam says, I have no taste for the holy name.
Yeah, so that is an expression of humility only. Like the greatest devotees say, I'm completely unqualified. So the gopis say, I'm not qualified to serve Krishna. These other people are more qualified than I am. But of course, it's not the truth in one sense, because they're the highest.
Maharaj, again, in the context of Avaishnava, hearing from a Vaishnava, or need not be an Vaishnava, even a devotee, sometimes be selective in what Prabhupada says. They take a particular context or particular statement. It's not overall, but they take a particular statement and use it for their own benefit.
Well, that is just like Sankhya will take Vedas and come up with a different philosophy, or Karma Mimamsa will take the Vedas, but they only accept a certain part of the Vedas and they won't look at the Upanishads at all. So we come up with a wrong conclusion. Right, so that's also considered to be the equivalent of not accepting the Vedas. it's not a proper conclusion. So therefore, it's the equivalent of Gnostica philosophy or whatever like that. So we always have to try to look for the conclusion, not just take particular statements.
So that will endanger the devotee himself.
Yeah, well, just like in Bhagavatam, you can take impersonal statements in the Bhagavatam also and come up with an impersonal conclusion. But obviously, it's not the intent of the Bhagavatam. So the devotees have to be careful when they start quoting Prabhupada this or Prabhupada that, they have to see other quotes also and see if there's contrary quotes or mixed quotes or whatever, and then take the whole picture and draw a conclusion.
Again, Maharaj, in the context of the overall Bhagavatam, we seem that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself was giving more focus to Prahlad Maharaj and Dhruva Maharaj pastimes when he was hearing from Gadadhar Pandit. He was focused on two pastimes primarily. When he was in Puri, he was more and more hearing about Prahlad Maharaj and Dhruva Maharaj.
Well, he was, but then he was also hearing Gita Govinda and all these works as well. Yeah, he was in both. So I think that was mentioned there because, like I said, we don't reject the whole Bhagavatam and simply concentrate on the Rasa-lila. We take the whole thing as absolute. So Lord Chaitanya was also very, very enthusiastic to hear about Dhruva, but it was mixed devotion. He was very, enthusiastic, because ultimately Dhruva became purified and Prahlad is considered a Gyan Bhakta or something. But still, he was interested to hear about him because he was Smarnam, an example of Smarnam. So the devotees, even if they're in a different rasa or in a higher level in Raganuga or whatever, they appreciate all the stories about the devotees and the Supreme Lord. They have some element there which is attractive.
Maharaj also quoted about Tattva Vivek, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and a fortunate living entity will inquire about real questions of life. Honestly, Maharaj, there are cases devotees have no inclination towards such questions, but still they have been fortunate to be blessed to be in the moment of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Does it mean it's only the causeless mercy? Though I don't have an inclination, I don't want to know about myself. I never attempted to know myself.
Mm-hmm.
But I am pulled into the moment, I am trying to be part of the moment.
Like, well, that, if they never ask these questions, then their bhakti will also not grow so much, because that means it's more like traditional religion than actual serious pursuit of understanding what is the highest benefit, etc. In other words, their concentration on the real goal will be quite limited because of that. So if they don't have such inquiry, then it's a drawback for them. This is certainly good, they're practicing, but it's almost like the Kanishtha Adhikari in one sense. They have no interest in philosophy or discussing and finding out the way of practicing pure bhakti or whatever. So they can do something, but they're like a little bridge between a Kanishtha and a Madhyama, maybe.
There's an online question here. What about Prabhupada's tape chanting the holy name?
What?
He's asking to hear the
tape chanting.
Prabhupada chanted.
Yeah.
Can we get purified?
Well, it's just like we hear that we have the books also. It's not the direct words. We have Prabhupada's commentaries, or we have the commentaries of the Acharyas. It's not like directing them, so there's still potency. And if you recite the Bhagavatam from a devotee, even though he's not an advanced devotee, still there is some benefit there. So tapes also are good, whatever. Still, we also, generally we need the direct person somewhere along the line, so that's why we do have paramparas, whether there's diksha or shiksha or whatever. We do trace paramparas, and that's how the knowledge has come down since time immemorial. Because there's always the possibility of distortion somewhere. And as I said, you said that you can interpret Prabhupada's statements one way or the other and come up with completely strange conclusions sometimes. And then someone who's a Prabhupada disciple says, that doesn't sound correct. But like 20 generations later, you could distort things in any way, and nobody's there to say even that, well, Prabhupada didn't say that, you know, because I heard Prabhupada say something different. But you won't know anymore. So somehow there has to be some parampara there and some person directly there to say if they're online or offline or whatever, you know, if they're following the right track or not.
King Nimi was very fortunate to have direct association of the Yogendras. Personally, we're asking. So nowadays, social media is very powerful. So we have so many recorded lectures and Bhagavatam. So the question is that people just say, let us not go to the temple. Let me just hear from Mayapur TV and lectures.
Well, and that's always good to hear. That's always good, as I said. But, you know, there may be questions may arise, or with the way we interpret it, maybe how we listen to it, maybe just like you'll listen to the lecture and get a certain statement and start using that to justify your activities, but it may be one-sided interpretation again. So you have to be very careful as well.
It's the Lochandas Thakur's disciplinary, if you were to list.
Oh, Lochandas Thakur. He's, well, we have his song there, his song, but... He was associate of the Lord, and he's written, what's the book? Chaitanya Mangala. Chaitanya Mangala. And he's written some other verses and praises, etc., like that. Yeah. So some of his verses we sing. On the other hand, of course, he's also considered to be what's called the Gauranga Nagari line. And they worship Krishna, Lord Chaitanya as Krishna, and they take themselves as gopis, and in the mood of gopis in Madhurya Rasa. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati didn't approve of this. So that line, he says, is not so bona fide like that. Well, those songs are okay. But there are some songs you'll see that they talk about, you know, we see Lord Chaitanya walking down the road and I start trembling and this and that, whatever, and, you know, they take him as Krishna and they take themselves in the mood of gopis. So those ones are not considered to be proper according to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. So he didn't accept that the Gauranga Nagari is a bona fide line.
Maras, in the first word in the verse, you know, na tripre, that means, you know, see, although King Nimi was hearing this Krishna Katha, or any for devotees, the more they hear this about this Lord pastime, they like to hear more and more. That means there is no tripti for this. Why it is like this? Because normally, if you take the material example, suppose if I'm hungry.
Yeah. Yes, different. Because it's spiritual.
Yeah.
Just like a spiritual bliss is ever increasing. So that's not so in the material world. It ends. And if you eat, then you cannot eat any more after some time, even if it's delicious.
Yeah.
Or if it's a delicious food and you keep eating, it's no longer delicious. So spiritually speaking, not like that. Krishna is full of Ananda. We serve Him, we get bliss. But then we never get tired of it. Yeah. And we serve Krishna, we get more bliss, and more bliss, and more bliss. And it's always ever fresh. Huh? So definitely when you first taste something, then you want more of it. But then in the material world, after you taste too much of it, then you don't want it anymore. So that's that's material taste. Spiritual taste is different. The more you taste it, the more you want. The more you taste it, the more you want. And it goes on unlimitedly. So everything is unlimited in the spiritual world in terms of bliss and experience and happiness and satisfaction, etc. So in that sense, it's not fully satisfying. But it's a blissful, definitely, but it's always ever-increasing bliss.
Can you say that because the nature of the soul is that it's like, you know, it's always fresh, always, you know, rejuvenate, or, you know, so because of this nature of the soul, you know, because it's just connected with the soul, not the body.
Yeah. So everything there is eternal.
Yeah.
And nothing ever decays, and everything is always fresh experience.
Yeah, like, you see, soul is never get tired.
Yeah.
So similarly, the, you know, talking about Krishna is always spiritual, and it is kind of the soul. Because of the soul, it's not never get tired or never get satisfaction. Come out here.
Yeah. It's not limited by material conditions.
Yeah. Another thing, Sen Maharaj, you are giving example of like different darshana. When we see, even they also have some parampara.
Oh, yeah, sure. Shankar has parampara also.
But how to understand this? Is there is there a speculation kind of things, you know, whatever conclusion they give?
Well, they take the Vedic statements, but they take some of the Vedic statements and not others, like Karma Mimamsa. They ignore the Upanishads. They just take the Karma Kanda section and quote from there and establish that Svargaloka is supreme. So, obviously, it says the opposite in Chandogya Upanishad or whatever. It says the opposite, but they won't listen to that. So they take some of the quotes and they come up with one conclusion. Same with Sankhya, they'll take a few quotes here, come up, no God.
No.
So they're using the scripture for their own
benefit,
their own interpretations or their own view.
Even in Tattva Sandarbha Sarvasamana, Jiva Goswami is quoting something like that. He said that, you know, that the Muni Rishis, those who receive the Vedas, even sometimes they also misinterpret the Vedas, their own idea they give.
Well, like Kapila, whatever.
Yeah, although they are sages, but they are the recipient of the Vedas, but still they have their own opinion.
Yeah, so these are, of course, not the real sages. These are the real sages, the Navyogendras or whatever like that. So the people like Kapila or, what is it, Kannada or whatever, so they obviously came up with wrong, we call them sages, but they come up with the wrong ideas, so therefore we don't accept them as real sages. They call themselves sages, of course, but then we don't accept them on that level.